16th chapter of John's Gospel. We read from verse 12. That's just about where we arrived last week. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but he cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, all the truth, I think it is. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he should take of mine and show it unto you. A little while, and he shall not see me. And again, a little while, and he shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and he shall not see me, and again a little while, and he shall see me, and, because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and he shall not see me, and again a little while, and he shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I tell you again, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. Verse 28 was the most wonderful verse. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world, and go to the Father. That's the deity of the Lord Jesus, without doubt. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that he shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that he might have peace. In the world he shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Shall we pray? Our blessed Lord Jesus, we bow before thee now. As we realize these are the last words thou didst speak direct to thy disciples. For the next chapter thou art talking to the Father. We think of these solemn final words. In the world ye shall have tribulation. And these are the things that I spoke unto you that ye might have peace. Blessed Lord, speak to our hearts this morning, because we're in the world, and there are many problems, And truly in many cases we can say this morning, sorrow has filled your heart. We pray, Lord, that thou turn our joy this morning, our sorrow this morning into joy, as we contemplate the wondrous plan and provision thou hast made for us in the person of thy Son. We bow before thee and thank thee for this precious, precious book, the Bible, in which we get all these wonderful truths clearly laid out, and we thank thee for the Holy Spirit, whom thou hast sent to lead us into all truth. So bless us this morning as we open and speak about thy precious word in our Savior's peerless and precious name. Amen. Now last week we were talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And we found that there were certain reasons for his coming. There are many others in the scripture, but the Lord here in this 16th chapter mentioned, verse in 1, he says, the first case, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And we talked about, really, as I think I tried to explain last week, from how it's written in the Greek, it is in your interest that I go away. It is for your good. It's expedient that I go away. Their hearts were full of sorrow because he kept on saying he was going to leave them. He kept on telling them. And it's beginning to dawn on them that he meant what he said. Although presently you'll find out, they said, what do you mean? A little while he's going, a little while he's coming. What does he mean? But it's beginning to dawn on them that he's going to leave them. And now he's comforting them by telling them, it's for their good. It is for your good that I am leaving you. And then we found out some of the functions and work of the Holy Spirit of God given to us in this chapter. First of all, we found out some of the purposes of his coming. One, to convict the world of sin. You remember the verses we read last week? When he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and he see me no more, and of judgment because this world is judged. That's the Holy Spirit's dealings with the world. And we tried to point out last week that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. When the hour came and we were saved, it was the Holy Spirit that convinced us and told us we were sinners, and it was the Holy Spirit that opened our eyes to see the truth. He should convict the world of sin and of righteousness, because Christ went to the Father, and there God's righteousness was vindicated, that he took his beloved Son from the cross and put him on the throne and vindicated the righteous work he had done. And then, of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. Satan was judged at the place called Calvary. And Satan, his doom is settled forever. But there's a little while we're going to talk about. Our subject this morning is the little while. And in that little while, Satan is still free. And his great work is to damage and spoil God's work in the church today. Now, the next purpose for which the Holy Spirit was to be given was not to do with the world so much as to do with the disciples. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but he cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. So his work is to guide the disciples, and we are included in that term, the disciples. He will guide you into all the truth. He says he cannot bear them now, but it would have been an impossibility for the Lord in the little time that was left to give all these things to them. The Holy Spirit is still revealing. Oh, I believe we got a complete revelation in the Bible, I'm sure of that. But as we read it, it's the Holy Spirit that takes it and reveals it to us. And he's still revealing to us the wonders of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many things to tell you, I can't tell you now. You couldn't even bear it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he is the one that is going to guide you into all truth. Now, the truth of God is contained in this wonderful volume, the Bible. It's all there. All God's plans for man, all that God found it necessary to give us, He's put in this wonderful book. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who guides us into all this truth. But I must say one thing. If you don't read it, He can't guide you in it. You must read it. We must be reading this day by day that the Holy Spirit might reveal it to us. He shall guide you into all truth. Our Bible schools are wonderful institutions. But He doesn't say here the Bible school will lead you into all truth. It says the Holy Spirit's going to do it. And we can have a Bible school in our own home if we read this university. That's what it is, a university of knowledge from God. He should guide you into all truth. And then He shall show you things to come. Now there are many, many things which we have learned, things that we call prophetic subjects and prophecy, which the Lord Jesus, although He summarized some of them and spoke about them, but He didn't give us all the details. The Holy Spirit has written them in the book, and we find them, and the Holy Spirit tells us things to come. We're very favored to know God's plan for the ages. Now, the world today doesn't know that. Our governments, our leaders, they don't know God's plan. You only just got to hear them talk, how foolishly they talk. There was one senator yesterday saying that Israel should get out of Jerusalem, and what's he know? He doesn't know anything. He's just thinking what he thinks. But we know what God has planned. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us. We're living nearly 2,000 years after the time when the Lord gave these words, so that we do know the Holy Spirit has led us and taught us and shown us things to come. And then, thirdly, it says, He shall glorify me, verse 14. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify the Son of God, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And oh, what glories and what wonders we've learned about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the revelation of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. He shall glorify me. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to glorify the Son of God. So we should let the Holy Spirit rule and reign in our lives so that we can magnify His name and glorify Him. He shall glorify me. And then it says, He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. The Holy Spirit's work is to receive the things of Christ and show them to us. Thank God. As I said before, we live at a time when we have seen this thing proved all down through the church history. And we have that wonderful book of Revelation, things to come which we knew nothing about. The great mystery that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the mystery of the church, which was unknown, that the church was never mentioned in the Old Testament. Never mentioned. Except in type, like the type of Rebecca and the various brides, but otherwise the church only there in type. The church was not mentioned until the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, on this rock will I build my church. And then Paul, God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to Paul the wondrous mystery which God had kept hidden from other ages. And now in these last days, Paul says, He's revealed to us from His Word. Things to come. To receive of mine and show it unto you. And it's the Holy Spirit that shows us the things of Christ. All things that the Father hath are mine. So the Holy Spirit will take of mine and receive it unto you. All that the Father hath, all the glories of heaven, all the wonders of heaven, all the great possessions which belong to God, all things that the Father hath are mine. He's raised His Son from the dead, set Him at His own right hand, and he's given him everything. You know, I like the words of the servant who went down to find a bride for Isaac, and when he met her and he talked to her father, he says, speaking about Isaac, and all the goods of my father are in his hand. Abraham left everything to Isaac, and all that was going to belong to Rebekah when she married him. And all that God has, he's given to his son. And you and I are going to share through all eternity the glories which are his in that great day by and by. All things that the Father hath in mind, therefore said I, that he should take of mine and show it unto you. And although we only get glimpses, little tiny glimpses, yet in a wonderful way, the Holy Spirit, through the book, has shown us some of the future glories of the Lord Jesus, which we're going to share with him. Now, verse 16 opens up this kind of new subject. I've called it the little while. The little while. A little while, and he shall not see me. Again a little while, he shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said the disciples among themselves, what is this that he said, a little while he shall not see me, and again a little while he shall see me? And they said, what is this he saith, a little while? And then Jesus knew they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while? You see how many times he says, a little while, a little while, a little while. Now what does he mean? Well, he says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. This is one of those verily, verily verses of John's Gospel. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. I don't think there could be any doubt of what the Lord is referring to, the immediate future. As I mentioned in prayer, these are the last words of the Lord spoken to the disciples. Chapter 7 is the prayer to the Father. In chapter 18, he says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth into the brook Kidron, and the final section of the book, the era of the consummation of the earthly life of the Lord on earth, starts to take place. A little while he shall not see me. You know, they didn't see him again, really. In the garden, they were scattered, and they ran away and left him. It's true, some of them were around the cross. John was there. Peter saw him and denied him when he was in the high priest's house. But generally speaking, they didn't see any more of him. And he was crucified, and all that next day, that Saturday, that Sabbath day, what a sad day it was for him. He shall see me, he shall not see me. A little while he shall not see me. And with blinded eyes, they passed through that terrible experience. He shall not see me. I think it must have seemed ages. The time from his crucifixion to the time of his resurrection. A little while ye shall not see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. How sorrowful they were. How sad they were. It says that those two who walked to Emmaus, they walked and were sad. Of course they were sad. All their hopes were gone. The Lord of life, whom they trusted had been the Messiah, we trusted that he had been the Messiah. But he's gone. He shall weep and lament. But the world shall rejoice. Cruel words, aren't they? Son of God suffered and bled and died and suffered an agony. Yeah, many, many, many hundreds and thousands have been crucified by that cruel, wicked, awful method of execution. Crucifixion, a terrible, agonizing death. How they could laugh and rejoice at a man suffering that agony, I don't know. But when the Lord Jesus, who bore more than crucifixion, he bore the wrath of God upon that cross, as they passed by, they wagged their heads and made fun of him. A little while he said, "You shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." At last they got rid of this one whom they thought was an impostor. At last the Jewish people had got rid of one whom in their estimation had broken the law and made himself to be the Son of God, and the punishment for that was death. Of course, the Jewish punishment would have been death by stoning, not an agonizing death of crucifixion. And they got the Roman powers to do it, whom ye have taken, Peter says, and by wicked hands, Gentile hands, have crucified and slain. The world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. Now, I suppose if we could have got into the various homes, the homes of the Jewish leaders and rulers, we would have found great rejoicing. Yet if you could have got into the homes of the disciples, you'd find great sorrow. The world shall rejoice, but ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. How many times the Lord Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And yet I don't think this hour here refers to the Lord. It was the same hour, of course, but he's telling not that he would have sorrow, which he did have, of course, but I think the woman in this case is a parable about the disciples. A woman, when her hour has come, is in travail because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. Of course, this is repeated over and over again. When a soul is born again and brought to Christ, he shall have sorrow. And sometimes the Holy Spirit brings men very, very low and very deep before finally they're saved. But when at last a man is born, and we're born again, and a new life is given in Christ Jesus, there's joy. And we know something about that joy this morning. The Lord was speaking in parables, of course. And now, therefore, and ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I believe primarily the Lord was referring to those days from that night when they saw him no more until they saw him on the resurrection morning. And later on, of course, he was seen of 500 brethren at once. What joy it must have been to know he was risen from the dead. And it says, your joy, ye shall have joy. But I think there's a secondary application here, don't you? The Lord Jesus has gone back to glory, and we're left here. And he says, a little while and he shall not see me. We're passing through that little while. This 2,000 years of church history, the Lord has gone back to the Father. A little while he shall not see me, and a little while he shall see me, and he shall have joy. What joy is going to be when the Lord Jesus comes back? When we hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are raised first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. What joy that will be. This is a little while associated with sorrow. Associated with sorrow. A little while. Now the Lord makes provisions for this little while. Let's go down a little bit. In that day, what day? Well, I think that's the day he's referring to, this day of sorrow. In that day, this present era in which we're living. Now, usually in the scripture, that day sometimes refers to the day of Jesus Christ, but I don't think that's what he's referring to here. He is referring, I think, to this day in which we're living, this period, this era of sorrow. In that day, ye shall ask me nothing. You couldn't. You see, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, they could go direct and ask him. But now he's in heaven. Of course, we have direct access to him. But in the sense of being near him and near him and touching him, ye shall ask me nothing. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. I'll go back to verse 23. Verily, verily, I say unto you, another verily, verily. In 20 he says, verily, verily, ye shall weep and lament, and there be sorrow. But here he says, verily, verily, even in that hour, that period of sorrow, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. This seems to be the proper way to pray, doesn't it? Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, I'll give it you. And the Lord Jesus has made a tremendous provision for us. Tremendous provision. All our needs are in this verse. All that we could ever want during the Christian life, from the hour we're saved to the hour we go to glory, it's all in this verse. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I don't think we take full advantage of that, do you? We try and work out our own schemes and plans and ways. Do it our way, you know. And we have, look at all the begging letters that come to our mail every day. Wonderful Christian associations and wonderful Christian societies and people are doing a great work for God. All begging, begging, begging for money. And it says this, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, I'll give it to you. Makes you wonder if they ever prayed, doesn't it? I like the way that George Mueller did it. Never told his needs to any man at all except to God, and God supplied them all. Hudson Taylor worked that way too. Just trusted God, and God supplied them all. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Let's believe the word. He will give it you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Now that's true. They'd asked him. But now a new era is coming after the resurrection. And now during the church era, there's a new era, a new way. Ask in my name. Hitherto you've never asked anything in my name. Now go back to 13 and to chapter 14 and verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Matthew 18, verse 19, let me read that to you. Matthew 18 and verse 19. This is to deal with dealing with the church and the problems of the church. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Here is provision for the whole journey from our conversion till we see the Lord face to face. Ask and ye shall receive. And then, I love the way he puts it. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Isn't that wonderful? Now we've been talking about sorrow, but here we have sorrow in joy, sorrow amidst joy. Pardon. Here we have joy, let's put it the other way around, it sounds better. Here we have joy amidst sorrow. We live, we go through a veil of sorrow, but we can have joy in the midst of sorrow if we just take the Lord at His word. Ask the Father in my name, and then He adds to that, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. You know, we shouldn't be miserable people. We should be happy people. We should be rejoicing and happy. And day by day, we should be proving the truth and the verity of these words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will do it. Now, we need to have that kind of faith here at Park of the Palms just now. With all that's in front of us, and all the schemes and plans of men, let's, a few of us here, be praying that God's schemes will be worked out. And God's plans will come to fruition here. And may we be asking in His name that He'll protect this and keep it all that we've always had it and lead us on for His glory. And if we ask in His name, I have no doubt He'll give us that. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name. And then our joy at Park of the Palms can go right on, you see. That your joy may be full. 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. But of course he was referring then, I am sure, to the work of the Holy Spirit. In future days, after the resurrection, He shall show you plainly of the Father, because the Lord did not say any more to them. This is the end of His conversation with the disciples, and after the resurrection, He met them on the very few occasions. All that they needed was in these chapters here. He spoke in Proverbs. The Lord often spoke in Proverbs. Some of the thing now, this little thing about the little while, they couldn't understand what the little while meant, so they kept asking, little while, what do you mean? Little while, you shall not see me, a little while, you shall see me, what do you mean, the little while? And because I go to the Father. They couldn't understand it. But now He said, I'm not going to talk any more in Proverbs. The day is coming when I'll show you plainly of the Father. At that day, that's that day about which we've been speaking, I think, this present church age. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from the Father. So the Father is going to take direct action, that's what he said. The Son came down here and acted, but now he says, as a result of all that he did at Calvary, you pray to the Father in my name, and God will take action. The very God of heaven is on our side, and he'll take action for his glory. Now look at verse 28. I called attention to it as we were reading. I think this is the story of the Lord Jesus. The story of the Son of God. How many times in this series of talks on John's Gospel we quoted the verses in the 20th chapter, these things are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Here you get it in a verse. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to my Father. That's the wondrous story of the Son of God. The great B-sign, he came down from the glory of heaven. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And here we get Philippians chapter 2, the seven steps down from the glory, made himself of no reputation, down to death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also has highly exalted him, the seven steps back to the throne again. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. What a wonderful verse. You could preach the gospel 10,000 times from that verse. I came forth from the Father. I'm come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, and here he made it clear. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we're sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. You think those men were saved? I think they were. Peter denied the Lord, and the others all ran away and left him, but I think they were saved. Who can say this? We believe that thou camest forth from God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is born of God. And these halting disciples who so long doubted and doubted and doubted, at the last they seem to get it. Now we're sure. Now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth. That's one of the 93 times the word believe comes in John's Gospel. And what a wonderful one it is. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Do you believe that? Do we all believe that? That Jesus Christ didn't start at Bethlehem's manger. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't start in the Virgin's womb, but Jesus Christ started. He didn't have a start. In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Son of God, who came forth from the Father, from the eternal glory, into the world, and then he goes back to the Father again. And in the meantime, there's a little while, we're waiting to see him again. Jesus said, answered them, Do ye now believe? It's easy to say I believe, but there's going to be a testing time. And the test, he said, is coming tomorrow. The test is coming in the days that lie just ahead of you. Do ye believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, he is now come. Because he was going to pray that wonderful prayer in the 17th chapter, then he was going into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, the hour has come. Do ye believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that he shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. You've got to underline in your book, I have. Leave me alone. Leave me alone. And so the Lord Jesus stepped out alone. When they arrested him and bound his precious arms behind him and led him forth to Annas and to Caiaphas and to Pilate and to Herod and back to Pilate. And when they led him through the Via Dolorosa and out through the gate and across a little way there to the Skull Hill and nailed him to a cross, how we can write in great big letters right over it, alone. How we sing alone, he bare the cross, alone its grief sustained. His was the shame and loss, but we the victory gained. Alone. Alone in that dark hour, we often sing. Oh, what a load was thine to bear alone in that dark hour. Our sins in all their terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power. And shall leave me alone. May God write it on our hearts, what it cost the Son of God, the loneliness of Calvary. And yet I'm not alone. Yet I'm not alone. Because the Father is with me. Do you think the Father was with the Son at the cross? I do. He didn't say, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the holy, righteous God that had to forsake him because he was sin, and God cannot look upon sin. He was made sin. But I don't think God ever loved his son more than he loved him when he was hanging on that cross and doing God's will and bearing in his body the penalty of your sin and mine. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Who do you think gave him strength in that dread hour? I think the Father did. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. And beloved, through all the sorrows, some of there's some lonely ones here, those who've lost loved ones and going through deep sorrow, take the words to your own heart. Yet I'm not alone. I'm not alone. For the Father is with me. Last verse of the chapter and the last words of the Son of God to his disciples. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Can it be in this world of sin and sorrow, every one of those except one was going to be martyred and die for Christ, in the world ye shall have peace. That in me ye might have peace. Go back to chapter 14 again, verse 27b. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the Lord Jesus went out to the place called Calvary, and he overcame Satan, and he overcame the world. And in him we have peace, even in this world of sin and darkness and wickedness and hatred and sorrow. A little while, just a little while, and he'll come again. I was hoping we could have sung the hymn, but I couldn't find it in the book. A little while the Lord shall come, and we shall wander here no more. He'll take us to his Father's home, where he for us has gone before, to see his face, to hear his voice, and live forever in his presence. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank thee for these wonderful words. We wish our slow hearts could comprehend them more and better, and know more the depths of the last words thou didst speak to those men whom thou didst love. Write them upon our hearts. We think of these words and leave me alone. We think of these words, in me you shall have peace. We think of the words, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We wait to see the blessed Savior face to face. That'll be very soon, we believe. Keep us then going on till that day. We thank you for sustaining many of us over many years and keeping our faith and our trust in thee fresh, even as it was the day we were saved, trusting thee still. And we pray, Lord, thou take us on to that wondrous moment when we see thy face, whether it be through the article of death or whether it be at thy coming again for thy church. We're trusting thee and waiting upon thee. And I'll see thee lead us on. Comfort every heart here this morning. And should there be one not knowing Christ as Savior, may we make the right contact to lead that one to Christ. We ask it in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.